Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Luke chapter 2. It's where we will be. We'll continue our series, Follow Me, where we are learning what it means to follow Christ. And we are here on this post-Christmas Sunday. For most of us, I think the festivities of the Christmas season are probably over, right? Anybody else got anything else to do for Christmas? A couple of folks, maybe. We're kind of past all that. How many of you are tired of eating leftovers? Man, I think ours have extended their life in the refrigerator. We're going to clean that out. Most of our toys, hopefully, are still intact. A lot of batteries have been gone through. Trash is overflowing. But hopefully, so is our hearts, right? Man, I've really been trying to emphasize in our church the last few weeks this necessity for us to just, man, soak up what this time of year means. And so my prayer is that your hearts are still full of joy because of the truth that our King has been born. But the truth is the vacation has ended for most of us, right? If you haven't gotten back to reality, you will probably tomorrow. And that kind of begs a question for us spiritually. What now, spiritually? And we know that Christmas is a time to focus our minds and our hearts and to think about the eternal purpose that God has for his creation. But what do we do now? Like, what are you going to think about tomorrow that Christmas is past? Are you going to kind of just get back into the ebb and flow of life until Easter rolls around and then you'll shift your mind into another spiritual mode? You see, that's kind of what the typical mainstream evangelical does, unfortunately. And we think about Christmas, we think about Easter, but what about in the middle? What are we going to do with Jesus in the meantime? I hope that's not how you look at your relationship with the Lord. But our text this morning is going to address the meantime phase of our relationship with the Lord. After all the festivities have died down, what do we do with Jesus in the everyday of our life? We're in the third week of our series, Follow Me, which, as I said, we're learning about who Jesus is and what it means to truly follow him. Not just to be considered a Christian, but to give our lives over to him. And so we're following Luke's narrative of the gospel. And so we're in the early stages of this narrative where he's still kind of setting the stage for the life and ministry of Jesus. And so he's given us a good picture of what the world looked like when Jesus came onto the scene. And if you remember, over the past couple of weeks, we've established, man, the world was very dark. Isaiah said there were people walking in darkness, and that was the reality of the world when Jesus came onto the scene. There had been silence from heaven for 430 years. No revelation from God. And then, out of nowhere, seemingly, some amazing things started happening. Miraculous events. God showed up in a very obscure part of the world to a very seemingly insignificant couple named Mary and Joseph. And he did something that transformed eternity. This past Wednesday, most of you probably gathered around your homes and you were reminded or read the familiar story that we read about in Luke chapter 2. Mary came into Bethlehem on a donkey and they found no room in the inn. She gave birth to Jesus and laid him in a manger. The angels appeared to the shepherds and a heavenly host saying to the glory of God. But now, we come to the part of the gospel where the angels have gone back to heaven. And The shepherds are back in the fields tending their flocks, and Mary and Joseph are no longer in the stable. The glory of that night is past. And so what now? Christ is here, so what do we do with him? This morning, we're going to see for the first of many times through this series, a truth about Jesus that we're going to be forced to reconcile in our minds. It's a hard truth, but it is a vital truth. It's a decision about him that all of us are going to have to make. And so let's talk about what that is. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin this morning in verse 22. And I want to present to you a character that may be common to your understanding of this early part of Luke, maybe not, but his name is Simeon. And so let's take a look at the details that's going on here in Luke chapter 2. It says, when the time had come for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so Luke's setting the stage for us in typical Luke fashion. He's helping us kind of understand the validity of the account of Jesus, right? And so here's kind of what was some specific historical details that are happening. So here's a little context. At this point in the scripture, Jesus is about 40 days old, okay? He's about 40 days old. We know that because after he is birthed, on the eighth day, he was to be what? Circumcised according to the law of Moses. If you look at verse 21, back above what we just read, you'll see that they did that as the law prescribed. But now after the circumcision of the child, there was to be a purification process for the mother. In Judaism, it was a law that after the birth of a child, the mother was to go through a 33-day purification process. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 12 if you get bored this week. But she was not allowed to go to the temple and worship. She was not allowed to touch anything holy for 33 days. If she were to have a female child, that time was doubled, 66 days. I don't know why, but it was. And so they've come to the end of this time, and they were required by the law to go to Jerusalem and to make a sacrifice. Now, this was a twofold sacrifice. In the law of Moses, they were required to bring a one-year-old lamb and either a dove or a pigeon, okay? And they were to take it to the priest for a sin offering. Now, why having a child was a sin, I don't know, and that's not the intention. However, I think that it's talking about the pain of childbirth as a reminder of the curse. And so the recovery of the childbirth was a reminder of the sinfulness of humanity. And so they were to offer a sin offering, but also a cleansing or a purification offering to the Lord. However, here's what was interesting. If they were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, they could just bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so we see in our story that is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. So here's what we learn already. They're poor. And they are young, poor, first-time parents. How many of you remember what that was like? Yeah. And so they're in the temple doing what the law had told them to do. And the reason why this is important is because we see a picture of Jesus' humanity here. I want you to get this in your mind. It's easy for us as we read through the Gospel of Luke to look at Jesus as we know him now, as the king. And we should. But you got to remember, in the culture of the day, they had no idea who Jesus was. And Mary's just got this 40-day-old baby in her arms. And she knows that he's special, but she has no idea to what degree. And so Luke is trying to help us understand that Jesus came in full flesh, humbly, to a poor home. We're going to see that theme come up over and over and over in our series through this gospel. Jesus relates to the down trodden. He relates to the poor and the outcasts. But there's a second purpose why they were in the temple that day. Not only did Mary need to go through her purification process, but they were also supposed to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. Isn't that ironic? Take God to the temple and give him to God. But in their mind, again, they didn't know that that was who Jesus really was, God in the flesh. The Bible said that they were to take him and dedicate him to the Lord to fulfill a holy purpose. This child was to be holy, and man, they had no idea what that meant. And so they come and they're fulfilling their obligations in the law. And to everybody around them, even to Mary and Joseph, nothing seemed out of the ordinary until they get approached by this one man. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Luke now introduces this man, Simeon, to us. And he's a very mysterious man. We don't really know much about him. The only things we know about him is that he was righteous and committed. He was devout and he was waiting on something. The Bible says it was the consolation of Israel. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But every day this man went to the temple, and he was an old man. And he was going to the temple looking for something, or rather looking for someone. He was looking for the Messiah, because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Now keep this in mind, the Messiah had been promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, thousands of years earlier, and Israel had been yearning and waiting. And then for 430 years, no word from heaven. Can you imagine the amount of people who are losing hope in the promises of God? But yet Simeon, every day, walked into that temple with expectation and anticipation that God was going to show him the Messiah. Kind of like we talked about last week, we saw Zechariah, who was busy doing his religious duties, but he had no faith or no anticipation that God was going to show up. And when God did show up in the form of Gabriel, the angel, with a message, he didn't believe him. But yet Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be unto me as you see fit." And so Simeon was a man who was full of joy-filled faith. And he was coming to the temple every day looking for this Messiah. And on this day, God orchestrated those events. And there's a lot of truths about faith that we can learn from Simeon, but I want to focus this morning on some things that he said about Jesus. There are three prophecies or three truths about Jesus that Simeon revealed that I want us to focus on that we need to learn this morning. And there's one, the last one in particular, that has implications for our life. So look with me at verse 27, and let's see what he says. "And he, that is Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" Now, here's what I want to ask you to kind of get this in your mind. I want you to imagine with me, you're in the temple and you're Mary and Joseph, okay? You're brand new parents and you have the Son of God as your baby. And God has said, "Take care of him." Hey, how many of you are feeling this anxiety already, right? I mean, like, what if I drop him? You know, have you ever thought about that? Like, what if I neglect him somehow, you know? It's like compounded this weight. And so Mary and Joseph, they're trying to do what they're supposed to do. They're trying to fulfill their religious obligations, and they are caring for him with their life. And you're walking through the temple, and listen, by the way, the temple would have been very crowded. Most scholars believe that on any given day, listen to this, the Temple Mount could have had as many as 100,000 people in it. And you're a first-time parent with God's Son, and you're weaving through all of these people, man. You're holding on to him with this death grip, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, here comes this random old guy, and he goes, "It's him! Let me hold your baby." Now, I don't know about y'all, dads. If I'm Joseph, I'm probably going to swing, right? You're not touching my baby. Do you understand what's been asked of us? You don't know who this is, but old Simeon knew exactly who he was. You see, this was the first of many occasions where Mary and Joseph would be reminded Jesus was not theirs. Yes, they had the responsibility of caring for him, but he belonged to God. And his purpose was much more amazing and different than a normal child. But there you are, you have this old man, and he comes up and he takes Jesus from Mary's arms, and he holds him, and he makes some very important statements, and he reveals this first truth. And here's the first thing he says about him. God's salvation came through Jesus. The first thing that Simeon revealed was, here is our salvation. Now, I understand that seems like a very elementary point to us. Of course Jesus came to save us. But do you understand what salvation he was talking about? You see, Mary and Joseph and the rest of the world had no idea what kind of salvation Jesus was about to bring. Let me explain what I mean. When the angel appeared to Joseph to describe who Jesus was going to be in Matthew chapter 1, here's what he said. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Nothing had ever been said about anybody else before. And to be honest, Joseph had no idea exactly what that meant. But they understood the necessity of salvation. Let me give you a little history course on this. During the 400 years of silence, Israel had been taken over by several different empires. We talked about some of them. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And then there were several small ones in between there. And so during that 400 years, there were several revolts that happened during the time. Anybody ever heard of the Maccabean Revolt? If you know anything about Jewish history, that was a priest by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And so he raised up his brothers to go to war against the Seleucians, the Seleucid Empire. And they actually reclaimed the temple, which was amazing at the time. But that was all they were able to do. And so they were able to practice Judaism in the temple, but they were still under control. And then sprinkled throughout those 400 years, there were zealots, there were groups, religious zealots who would raise up and revolt against these huge empires, knowing they were going to be defeated. But their point was they were trying to pull Israel and bring Israel back to its former glory. Thousands of Israelites had died during this 400-year period, trying to bring salvation for Israel. So you can imagine when Simeon looks at Mary and Joseph and says, "Behold, I see your salvation." It wasn't a cause for joy for them. It was a cause for concern. Man, who was Jesus going to be? Was he going to be another zealot who was going to start a revolt? You remember, that's what his 12 apostles thought he was going to be. "Hey, so when are you going to set up your kingdom? Man, when are we going to go fight?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not going to fight with a sword. I'm going to fight with my own life on a cross." And so you can imagine, as Mary and Joseph heard this, they wondered, what kind of salvation is he going to bring? But Simeon understood that this little baby came to do something much bigger than just save Israel from Rome. You see, Jesus had come to save the world from sin. Let me point out a couple things about the language here. If you look, it says, "The Lord has allowed me to see salvation." There's two words in the Greek language for Lord. The most common one is Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S, which simply just means a ruler, right? But then there is one called despota. Despota is where we get our English word despot from. Does anybody know what despot means? If you have a despot, it's someone who has great authority. It's all most of the time a negative term that we use it for, because it's someone who rules by force. Okay, a dictator is what we would call them. But the reason why Simeon used this word for the Lord is because he was conveying the sovereignty and total authority of what was getting ready to happen for Jesus. Here's what I mean. He was saying that God's purpose for Jesus wasn't going to be like all those other people who had tried to revolt and save Israel. The plan that God had for Jesus was not to be thwarted. There was nothing or no one who was going to overcome the power that he was given and what he had come to accomplish. What Jesus was going to do would happen. He will save the world from their sin. As we journey through this gospel, we're going to see over and over that Jesus has to remind his people of what the war really is about. Listen, this is for you and I this morning. Man, so often we just want Jesus to come fix what's going on now, don't we? Man, make life easier for me. Take care of this problem for me. And he can. And that's where our frustration comes in, right? And sometimes he does. I told you this just a second ago, man. I woke up this morning feeling good. But do you know that he doesn't have to do that for me? Because here's what he's promised me, is that I have an eternity with him that he has secured in heaven. That's the greater purpose. And so what we struggle with in our life so often is, man, we want Jesus to come do stuff here and now that won't really make a difference in eternity. It just makes life easier on us right here now. And that's what they kept wanting Jesus to do. Ease our burden. And Jesus said, I want you to understand, I've come to do something greater. And so here's the application for us in this point this morning. Do you recognize the significance of the salvation that Jesus came to secure for you? Do you know how much his salvation does change you? Not just here and now, but for all eternity. What is the extent of the hope of your salvation? Let me phrase it another way. What do you want to gain from following Jesus? Why are you following him? In just a few chapters, he's going to ask several people that question. Why are you following me? Because we need to understand that when he calls us to follow him, he's not just calling us to follow him for life here and now. He's not just calling us to follow him for what he can do for us, but rather for who he is. And here's what I'm concerned about. There are a lot of professing Christians who have come to faith in Jesus for this one reason. He keeps us out of hell. And he does. Listen to me. He does. Aren't you thankful for that? When you say yes to Jesus and you give your life to him, you don't have to go to hell. Praise the Lord. That's only one part of his salvation. You see, the truth of the gospel is that he doesn't just save us from hell. He saves us to a life with him. He doesn't come save us just so that we can go throughout this life like we always have been. He transforms us. He makes us new. He brings a new reality to our life. We just read last week, Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy about Jesus. Listen to what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. The way that we function as people in this world will change because of Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. We don't have to go back to the old way of living. On His throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Listen, just like us, Mary and Joseph had heard that over and over and over and over. But they had no idea that that baby that they were holding was the fulfillment of what Isaiah just said. Do you understand that your baby is the Wonderful Counselor? He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you sustaining peace and hope and joy when life gets really, really, really hard. Here's my point. Jesus came to do so much more for you and for me than to just keep us out of hell. He came to do a work that would free us from our sin, pull us out of darkness, replace mourning for joy, and provide peace. But the greatest thing, listen, is that He came to give you a relationship with God. Do you get that this morning? And we get to be sons and daughters of God. He came to bring life and establish a kingdom that will never be overthrown. I love how the writer of Hebrews puts it. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. What's that word uttermost mean? Anybody know? It doesn't get any fuller. Another way of reading that verse is that he saves us fully forever. Here's what I need you to understand. Your life will not be the same when you start to follow Jesus. But is that what you want? I ask you again this morning, do you understand the kind of salvation that Jesus is offering to you? We get a relationship with Him. Listen, I plead with you this morning. Don't be like some who want the benefits of a Savior, but they don't want Him. Heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. You understand that? The salvation we need, only Jesus can give. And He came and He brought it. And listen, here's the beauty of it. It's backed with the authority of God. What He's come to do, He will do. And no one can steal it or stop it. It's an amazing truth. That's the first prophecy that Simeon gave about Jesus. But here's the next one. Look at verse 29, Luke chapter 2. Lord, now You're letting Your servant depart in peace, according to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation that You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people, Israel. Not only had Jesus come in the power and authority of God to save, but listen to who He came to save. I want you to think about this from a cultural or historical perspective. There's two levels of meaning here in what Simeon says. He came to save all kinds of people. This would have been so amazing to these Jews hearing this, because it says He came to be a revelation to who? The Gentiles. Now, who were the Gentiles? They were who? Everybody else. They were the enemies of God's people. The Roman rule that was bearing down on Israel right now, in this time in history, God was coming to them. Jesus came to save not just the Jews, but all people. Never had they ever imagined that God would do that kind of work. And so it describes to us the kind of salvation that He would come. He wasn't coming to overthrow Rome. Listen, He was coming to rescue Rome. He was coming to redeem those who were lost, not just his promised people, but all mankind. And so here's the second truth that Simeon revealed. The salvation offered by Jesus is for all humanity. Now here's what I need you to focus in on. I think it gets lost on us sometimes how relevant this point is to us. How many of you grew up in church? Like your grandma took you, you was there before you was born, yeah. This is cornbread Southern Christianity right here. I've been in church my whole life. And when you have that mindset, there's an entitlement that gets born in us. That I have a right to this relationship with God. That he owes me this relationship. My ancestors have been faithful for years, and so I grew up in church, and so it's just owed to me that I have this salvation. As far as I know, there's nobody in here that grew up or is from the nation of Israel. There might be some, I don't know. Most of us all are Gentiles, enemies of God, born in sin and under the mighty wrath of a righteous judge, incapable of ever earning our salvation on our own. We're stuck. We have no hope in and of ourselves. Man, you want to talk about the darkness of Israel? Let's talk about the darkness of those who were God's enemies. But here was God's plan. Listen, God's plan was to send his son, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, to redeem those who were called his enemies. You didn't do anything to deserve Jesus. And yet God sent him freely and willingly for you. Jesus is the beautiful picture of undeserved love and grace and kindness from a God who we have offended severely. Listen to how Paul puts it in Titus chapter 3. Listen to this. I want you to really focus. Close your eyes and listen to this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hey, can I ask you a question? Who's the hero in that passage? Jesus. We were hated by the world and hated everybody else. We were enemies of God and God's people, but the loving kindness and grace of Jesus burst onto the scene. And in that little 40-day-old baby, Simeon looked into his eyes and he said, "This is the Savior of the world. He's going to make everything right and new. My eyes have seen your salvation. He has come for all peoples." And here's the second thing about this. It's not that he just came for all peoples, but he came for all peoples for all time. Here's the amazing thing about the power of the gospel. Because of Jesus and his work on the cross, his work accomplished a salvation that went all the way back to the garden and then spans all the way forward to the last person who will ever give their life to Christ. Have you ever thought about that person? And this is random. But have you ever thought about that last person who's going to say yes to Jesus? You see, the Bible says that the reason why God is delaying and coming back is because the fullness of Gentiles have to be saved, right? Do you know that? There's going to be that last person. If he's alive or she's alive, she needs to get on with it, right? Somebody share the gospel with this person. That's how I feel. But have you ever thought about it? Like that last person who says, yes, Jesus died for me. The power of the gospel reaches from eternity past to eternity present and brings us all into the family of God, those who trust him. And can you imagine being Mary and Joseph and hearing these things about your baby? My baby's going to do that. Man, most of us just want our kids to make good grades and have good manners, right? Your baby's going to save the world from eternity past to eternity future. This goes without saying, but here's how they responded. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about it. How? You can imagine by this time they understood that Jesus was special. But then it gets real. This amazing calling that Simeon said Jesus had on his life also came with some very polarizing consequences. As Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon said about him, Simeon turns his attention directly at Mary and looks her in the eye, and he says some really hard things to her. Look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So up until now, the news about Jesus has been amazing and glorious. I mean, who wouldn't want to receive this salvation? And who wouldn't rejoice in the redemption that was said about him? But then Simeon gives three more truths, and we kind of sum them up into one final prophecy here. And it's hard to understand. It is kind of difficult what he says. I'm trying to do my best to explain it to you. But here's the final truth about Jesus that we see. Jesus demands a commitment. It's threefold. It's conflicting. It's all-consuming, and it's costly. Man, the vibe of the message just kind of went. Those are three words that we don't like to hear, right? I don't want to be in conflict. I don't know how I feel about being all-consumed, and I certainly don't know how I feel about it being costly. But these are exactly the things that Simeon said about Jesus. Let me kind of put this into context for us. Simeon told Mary, "Listen, Mary, not everybody's going to like your son." And as a parent, that just kind of, ugh. Well, why wouldn't they like him? I mean, he's come to save the world. I mean, he's come to give his life for them. Why wouldn't they like him? And it's because of what he demands in his saving the world. You see, his purpose was a polarizing purpose, meaning he was coming to divide people. He says this about himself in Luke chapter 12. "You think that I've come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It's hard to imagine, but what Simeon was saying was this little baby's going to grow up, and he's going to bring out and draw out the worst kind of hatred in people. He's going to reveal the hearts of all humanity. And you know what he's going to reveal? That we are rotten. And he's going to call his people into a life with him that's going to bring them into conflict with those who don't follow him. Even down, and listen, this is significant. This is real specific. It could be even in your own home. Those that you live with and you love, Jesus might put you at odds with even those people. One of those groups that he had come to divide up, that he said would become a stumbling block to, were some of the most powerful religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees. It's very clear that Jesus had come to declare war on them. His harshest words were for those who the world thought were the closest to him, the most religious. And he brought this sign of opposition that you don't belong to me. He brought an opposition that would bring hell itself into the forefront of the world. He would expose the evil in the world. But yet they would bring a sign of opposition to him. You see, this prophecy was talking about 33 years later, when those who he offended would nail him to a cross. And Simeon looked at Mary, and here's what he said. Mary, your heart's going to be torn apart, because you're going to watch this baby die. Your soul will be pierced. We know specifically that he was referring to the moment the Roman soldier took a spear and shoved it into the side of Jesus. Blood and water fell that day. Mary saw that. Here's what I need you to understand this morning. This warning of the cost of following Jesus isn't just for Mary. These words that Simeon gave us are for us. All of us who seek to follow Jesus need to be prepared for what we're getting into. And so this final truth that Simeon reveals about Christ is the kind of response that you and I need to be prepared to give in following Jesus. The evangelical church over the past 100 years has done something with good intentions, but I think has been detrimental to discipleship. They've coined it easy believism. You've probably heard that phrase. The rise of the altar calls in the Second Great Awakening with Charles Finney and other folks like that led to this emotional response to the gospel without a true understanding of what was being demanded. You see, there's something that we need to understand about the gospel and our salvation. It's called lordship salvation. There are brothers and sisters in the world right now that would really debate me on this, but I think we're going to see from Jesus himself how true this is, that Jesus cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. You see, you can't come to him and say, "Give me salvation," but then leave me alone. Jesus is telling us, do you understand what it means to follow me? I'll give you one more passage that he said in Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus spoke of the cross before they understood what the cross was going to be used for. You see, the cross was a picture of torture, suffering. And he said, if you're going to come follow me, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to willingly take that cross up. You're going to have to say yes to the conflict that it's going to bring, to the commitment that I'm going to demand from you. It's going to cost you something. But the result is, you get me. You get all of me. And you get an eternity with me that far outweighs anything you might have to suffer because of me here. And so here's the application from this point for us this morning. This truth about Jesus forces us to really pause and say, ask ourselves, and how committed am I to following him? A couple weeks ago, I said that the main theme of this Gospel of Luke is that following Jesus changes everything. And it does. And the reality is, when we follow Jesus the way he demands, it's going to lead us to make some choices about our life. And so here's the question. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus today? And listen, please don't leave here going, well, TJ don't want me to follow Jesus. That's not at all what I said. I want you to fall in love with him. I want you to give all that you are to him. I want you to say, you matter more to me than anything or anybody else in this world. I will die for you, but more importantly, I'll live every day for you. That's what I hope and what I desire for you. But here's my question. Do you desire that today? The demands that Simeon put in this prophecy is this. Jesus demands that you either follow him with your all or you don't follow him at all. Listen, there are no middle of the road Christians. It doesn't exist, church. Jesus says there are two roads. There's one that is broad, and where does it lead? To destruction. And then there's this small, narrow, winding road that few find it. But where does it lead? To life. Church, there is no middle road. Jesus came to attack this casualness that so many of us have about our salvation. I want you to remember this key point this morning. There cannot be any casual followers of Jesus. I want you to make this personal this morning. Listen to me. If he's to be our Savior, he must be your master, which means he's got to be the most important relationship in your life. And so have you considered that cost this morning? Does he have all of your heart? Does he have all of your devotion? Do you understand what he's calling you to? He wants all of it, church. He wants all of you. I ran across an old hymn this week. It was written back in 1905 by a Canadian Presbyterian pastor named A.B. Simpson. I'd never heard it before, never sung it before to my knowledge. But its title is, What Will You Do With Jesus? I won't read the whole hymn to you, but the chorus says this. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Simeon has revealed what he wants to do with us. It's to bring us into a salvation and a life with him that transforms us. question this morning that I want you to ask is, what are you going to do with him? Do you want him? And do you want him on his terms? There's another hymn writer, Isaac Watts, that said it best. He gives us a love so amazing, so divine, that it demands our soul, our life, and our all. So does Jesus have all of that for you, of you this morning? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'll ask Miriam if she'll come up and prepare to lead us. This final point this morning, if you haven't realized, it leaves us in a place that we frankly need help with. You see, it is real easy for us today to say, yes, Lord, I want you to have all of me, only to wake up tomorrow and want to take part of that back. So we need his help this morning. We need his grace. And so with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit this morning is speaking some truth to you about the reality of where your heart is with him. Does he have all of you? I want you to think about the moment you first heard the gospel, how beautiful it sounded, how it made your heart beat fast, and how you wanted that. All of that excitement and hope and joy is real in the gospel. But have you considered what it costs? Maybe you've said yes to the gospel, but you haven't said yes to following Jesus. Maybe you wanted salvation, but this morning the Holy Spirit's reminded you, revealed to you, he doesn't want a casual Christian. He will change you. And so, Father, I come before you and thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we see what seems to be kind of an obscure prophecy about your son Jesus, we've been reminded this morning, we've been shown that he truly came to change the world, to provide a salvation that goes beyond this life, that redeems us who were once his enemies. And he seats us in the heavenlies as sons and daughters. And that is secure, and no one can take that from us. But we also have heard this morning that our Savior has come and made some demands of us. We come to him fully, and we surrender our life and our heart totally over to him. So, Father, here's what I'm asking, that in this moment of prayer, that your Spirit would go through the rows of this room, and that you would show us the reality of our relationship with you. Father, we're here this morning and we've believed the gospel, we understand it, but the truth is we're not following you. We don't like how it puts us at odds with the world. We don't like the conflict that might arise if we truly sell out for you. God, would you show us just mercifully that you don't have all of us, and that you demand our all. And so, Father, maybe there is just a casualness in our pursuit of you this morning. God, would you show us and lead us to repent of that this morning? God, would you reveal the areas of our heart that need to be surrendered over to you? Help us to understand what it's going to cost. And then, Lord, I'm asking that through your mighty power, you would give us the courage and the grace to accept that cost. That we would desire you to be the treasure of our life. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to do this work for us in Christ. And now, Lord, I pray that we would respond appropriately as your people. And so, God, I'm asking that you would do a work in our hearts to raise up a people at Pioneer Church who truly are followers of your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.